Good morning. Okay. Happy Sabbath to all of you.
Thank you, Brandon. That was beautiful. I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs. And I didn't know he was going to sing that today, so thank you so much, Brandon. What a blessing. I just have to just say this. I hope I don't embarrass her, but Karen Hall, we have our new science teacher with us today. You can raise your hand. I don't know if we want you to stand up, but our new science teacher for the academy. And I can see why, Doug, you were interested. I know she's going to offer a lot to our community here, so thank you for coming today, Karen, and bless you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it, today? With your brothers and sisters that love Jesus, and I tell you, I look forward to seeing you, and it's good to be here with you, and I'm praying for a special blessing on you today. Today, God's going to do something, I believe, in this message, and I just want you to right now just pray to God. You don't have to say it's quiet, but I just, in your heart, I want you to pray to God that the message that I'm preaching today is one that will find a way to your heart. Because this is a message that I'm going to tell you we all need, and I didn't want to preach it, so here it goes. It's one that I just know that God wants us to hear. So just open your heart to Him. Last Sabbath, we began to look at the life of John the Baptist, and we asked the question, what made John stand out from other men? Why would God call him great in the eyes of the Lord? Now, there's many reasons that made him stand out, but the one reason we found that made John stand out from other men is John knew who he was, why he was here, he knew his purpose, his calling in life, and he completely dedicated and sacrificed everything to that purpose in his life. And God blessed this man, and he was a great man in God's eyes. John knew who he was. And I believe we should know who we are. He knew why he was here, his purpose. I believe we should know our purpose. John, see, he was the Elijah of his day. I believe that we are the Elijah of the last days. John had a special message to give to the world. And I believe that we have a special to give to the world before Jesus comes the second time. It's exciting to be part of a movement like the Adventist Church that believes Christ is coming soon. It's exciting to be part of a movement that has purpose, a mission that's special that God has given to us. John the Baptist came on the scene of human history. I want you to think about this. And for 30 years, he only lived 30 years, maybe just a little longer, but 30 years. And at the end, he prepares himself for 30 years, and he only ministered for 6 months to a year, and he was beheaded. Yet in that short life, his young life, he fulfilled God's purpose for his life, and God accomplished great things through him. He was no ordinary child. He was a special child with a special mission in life. But see, John needed something more than just a good purpose. He needed more than just a good mission, good direction for his life. John needed what we need. And John needed the filling of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to talk about your Spirit, I think it's something we talk about often. And yet many times we hear the messages of the Spirit of God and just kind of goes over us and it doesn't really impact us. Lord, my heart's desire is that you impact me with your Spirit and that you impact every person that's here today in a new way, in a fresh way. In Jesus' name. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 1 again. Luke chapter 1. You might remember that Zacharias, the father of John, this Gabriel comes to him, and Gabriel tells him that he's going to have this special son and so on, this miracle child. You come to verse 14 and 15, Luke 1, verse 14 and 15, and you will have joy and gladness. Many rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He would be filled with the Spirit of God. One preacher friend of mine said his first words out of his mouth were not mama, dada, but repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. I don't know. Black preacher friend of mine. I don't know, but he was filled with the Spirit of God even from birth. And if you go on in the chapter, you come to Elizabeth, and she's 6 months pregnant with John, and Mary walks to the door and starts to speak, and instantly, John leaps in the womb. filled with the Spirit of God, even from the mother's womb. John was filled with the Spirit. And just as God used John powerfully because he was filled with the power of the Spirit, he wants to fill us with that same power today. My friends, it's more than a good mission statement that's going to make us grow. That's going to do powerful things. I mean, direction and mission is very important, but we need more. We don't need just better programs. Good programs are important, but we need more than good programs. We don't need more money. I mean, we need money to function, but we need more than money. What the church needs today is what it's always needed, and it's a fresh anointing or empowerment of the Spirit of God. Lately, I've been so thirsty for Jesus. It's like I'm just in a desert spiritually, and I'm not sure why. It's really bugging me because I get up every day with God. I spend time in the Word of God every day. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm very disciplined in my walk with God. And yet this week, I've been so thirsty for more of the Spirit of God in my life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you feel that way? Like you're going through the motions of church and you know there's so much more. And so you find yourself thirsty. Maybe I don't know why it's happening to me this week or the last few weeks. Maybe it's because I feel inadequate for the job. Maybe it's this lack of power I feel in my ministry. Maybe it's because I went to this real life church a couple weeks ago and I saw how this church is growing by the thousands. And in less than 10 years, there are 8,000 to 9,000 people. And then I look at my church and the growth in my church. Maybe it's because the last couple weeks I've been studying the early chapters of the church there in the Acts of the Apostle. Have you been there lately? And you start reading about all the promises that she gives about the outpouring of the Spirit and what happened to those early disciples and how they turned the world upside down. Maybe it's because of a book that I got a hold of by Jim Cimbala, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And I see a church that started just as a little group of people. And because of prayer and the Spirit of God, now there's this mega church, all because they took prayer serious. Maybe because I feel a little burned out today. I don't know. Or maybe it's just I'm tired. You know, this week I was working on my sermon feeling good. I just felt like I was going the right direction, you know. And I got up, actually, and I do this often on Thursday morning. I got up at 3 in the morning. And I wrote, because that's the time there's no kids, no dog, no cats, no anybody in my life, and I can focus. And I was feeling good. A Thursday, you know, I'm going along, and yeah, this is good. Yeah, I think this is where, God, you want me to go, and all this kind of stuff. And I go to bed, and I'm kind of reworking in my mind through the day, and then I go to, and then that evening, I write on it some more, and I get up early on Friday again. I get up early a lot, but anyway, I got up early. And I kind of reworking it. And I don't have a lot of peace about the message. And if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't have a lot of peace, and I'm going through, and I'm struggling with it. And I get to about, you know, it's noon, and I'm still struggling. It's about 12:30, I think. And I come to Stephanie, and I say, can I just kind of work this thing a little bit with you? And I go over the sermon, kind of outlined it to Stephanie. And Stephanie, I could just tell by her body language, we know each other, that she didn't like it. And she was trying to give positive encouragement, of course, but I could just tell it wasn't doing it. I said, I don't have peace either. I had a visit in the afternoon, and then I got back. And so yesterday afternoon, about 3:30, I started writing. And I wrote till 9, then I got up at 2 a.m. this morning. So this is kind of hot off the press, so we're going to see what happens today. But I'm telling you, maybe it's just I'm tired. I don't know. Sometimes we just get exhausted, and I don't know what's going on in your life. And because I want you to think, I don't know how hard this week has been for you. And I don't know what you're suffering with, what you're struggling with emotionally. I'm not sure what you're going through. But I believe this message is for all of us, and I hope you'll open up your heart to God. You know, sometimes life just makes us thirsty and hungry for God. There was a minister named Ken Gobb. His goal in life was to help hurting people. And this guy was amazing. He had a television ministry, a radio ministry. He had a youth ministry. He was a worldwide preacher and missionary, go overseas and do crusades all over the place. He had a two-bus ministry. And this one day, he's on his in his buses, and they're on I-75 going towards Dayton, Ohio. And as they're driving along, he's with his wife and his kids in the first bus, and they're cruising along. And as he's cruising along, he's a little burnout, a little tired, and he's starting to ask himself, is this ministry, does it really mean anything? Is it really worth it? And he, as he's traveling along, he's just questioning his ministry, all this taking place, and one of his kids said, hey, Dad, let's stop for some pizza. We're hungry. And so he pulls off of his bus there on the off-ramp, and he pulls off, and as he's pulling off, he sees all the fast food, you know, signs. And he says to himself, he's kind of, yeah, that's what I need. Lord, give me a sign. I need a sign that you're still with me, that what I'm doing is right. Well, he stops the bus, and they get out, and the kids go in, and Barbara's wife goes in, and Barbara says, you coming? He says, you know, I'm not hungry. I'm just going to go out and stretch my legs. They all go in for pizza, and he begins to walk across the parking lot. He sees a DQ. He says, I'm just going to get ice cream, and he starts to walk across the road, and he hears the phone ringing, a phone, one of these, you know, phone booths, and he hears the phone ringing, and it's the phone booth just between the DQ and the gas station. It's right there. You've seen those phone booths out there, and it's ringing. He's looking around, and who's it ringing for? And he's looking around, and 10 rings and 15 rings, and the curiosity gets the best of him, and he goes over and he picks up the receiver, and he says, hello. And the operator on the other line says, hello, is Ken Gobb there? Now, Ken Gobb, he just kind of, you're crazy. And then he realized what he just said, that he just kind of, you know, said this. And it was kind of rude, and he says, I'm sorry. And the operator says, is Ken Gobb here? There. And, but this is impossible. I'm just in the middle of nowhere. I just stopped my bus, and I picked up the phone. And the operator just kind of ignores. And she says, is Ken Gobb there? Well, yeah, but this can't be. Then he's looking around for candid camera. He just knows somebody set this up. And he goes, yeah, I'm Ken Gobb. And the operator says, are you sure? Just then he hears another voice on the other line and says, yes, operator, that's him. That's Ken Gobb. And on the other line is a woman. And her name's Millie from Habsburg, Pennsylvania. And she says, you don't know me, Mr. Gobb, but my name is Millie. And I'm desperate. Can you help me? And finally she's crying and she's explaining, I was going to kill myself and I was writing my suicide note and I was telling God, I really don't want to kill myself. And as I'm writing this note, thinking about killing myself, all of a sudden in my desperation, I begin to think about you on television. And I said, boy, if I could just talk to that kindly minister on TV, I think everything would be okay. And as I'm writing my notes, all of a sudden, numbers come to my mind. And I wrote down the numbers. And I wrote down, and as I'm writing down the numbers, I could see it's the amount of numbers in a phone number. And I said, that would just be impossible that these are the numbers for Ken Gobb. And she says, I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in California where your office is? Ken says, well, I don't have an office in California. Mine's in Yakima, Washington. And she says, well, where are you? And he says, you don't know where I am? Well, she says, I called person to person from the operator. And Ken says, I'm in a parking lot in the middle of nowhere by Dayton, Ohio. He counseled Millie. The woman recommitted her life to Jesus. She finally hung up. And Ken's heart overflowed with joy, goes running back to the bus and says to his wife, Barb, you won't believe this, but God knows where I am. Wherever you are spiritually in your life, God knows where you are. And you may feel bankrupt spiritually today, God knows where you are, and He has a blessing for you. He's got signs for you. God will speak to you. He will work in your life. And so this whole week, it's made me get on my knees. I've been pleading more. I want more of Jesus. And I want more of the Spirit of God. Do you remember back in the days of Elijah? Elisha is with Elijah, and they're walking along, and it's time for Elijah to be taken to heaven. And Elijah looks at Elisha, and he says, hey, I want to give you one request. One request before I go up to heaven. What would be that request? What's your request? I'll give you one request. What would it be? I want you to think about that. I thought about that. If God gave you one request, you could have anything today. In other words, you're going down the beach, you pull out the old rusty lamp, and you're cleaning off, and as you're rubbing, out pops the genie, and three requests. What would be your number one request that you would ask today of God? You know, most people in the world, they'd ask for lots of money. Boy, if I could just have unlimited amounts of money, I could live the life of the rich and the famous, and I'd never have to work again. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't everybody be asking that? Maybe others saying, I want a more meaningful relationship. I want to find Mr. Right and so on. I want to get married, fall in love. I want long life. I want good health. What would you wish for? See, as I thought about that, I thought about Elisha's request. What did he ask for? He asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Have you ever asked that? Have you ever prayed for that? A double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Did Elijah have any of the spirit of God in his life? I mean, Elijah even said, that's going to be a hard thing, but if you see me, it's going to happen when I go. A double portion. He didn't ask anything for selfish reasons. He asked it for God and the kingdom of God. He asked for a double portion of the spirit of God. And what is interesting, as you study his life, Elisha's life, he did exactly double the miracles of Elijah. And then after his death, they bury him in a tomb. And I love this story in 2 Kings. They bury Elisha. And this group of men apparently are getting ready to bury another guy that has died. And as they're getting ready to bury this man, a band of Moabite raiders comes, and they see him coming. They're afraid, and so they actually dump the man's body, this dead man's body, on the bones of Elisha. And do you remember what happened? The dead man that was just being buried comes back to life. I mean, Elisha had more power in his dead bones than most of them had that are alive. And I want you to think about it. John the Baptist would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and he was the one to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And see, at the end of time, God is going to have people that are filled with the spirit and the power of Elijah again. And I got to tell you, I don't want it to pass me by. And I look at our world, and I look at our church, and I look at the condition. I know Jesus is coming soon. And I don't want to be passed by. I want that Spirit of God. Look what God did. He took those early disciples. And He took those early disciples and He took these misfits and nobodies, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and He changed the world. I'm going to change my world. You know, Luke 24, verse 49. It says, and now I will send, Jesus is speaking, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fill you with power from heaven. Jesus comes to his disciples, and I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, because here we see basically the same thing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, and being assembled, Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Again, Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the promise of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about it. Before this, did the disciples have some manifestation of the Spirit of God in their life? Jesus had sent the disciples out. They had cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They had done miracles in the name of Jesus. They had preached with power in the name of Jesus. But still, Jesus comes and says, what you need is the power of the Spirit. See, Jesus recognized that they had no power in themselves. He recognized, if you're going to fulfill the great commission that I've given you, you have to have the power of the Spirit of God. And so those disciples immediately went, after the ascension, they went to the upper room. And for 10 days, the Bible says, they prayed and they pleaded with God for the baptism and the filling of the Spirit of God. Jesus said to wait. And if you notice, if you read through chapter 1 there, you notice that they weren't just sitting around doing nothing as they were waiting. In verse 14, it says this, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication or in earnestness. It wasn't a gossip session that the disciples were part of there. It was an earnest, heartfelt time of prayer that these disciples that had been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, that still were not ready, they were there pleading with God to fill them, pleading with God to take over in their lives, to use them. I believe a church that's on its knees is a church that's on the verge of receiving power. Do you believe that? A church that is praying is a church that's going to receive power. See, the disciples, not only did they pray for the power, but they expected that power to come. They didn't just simply believe. I mean, they didn't come and pray. They believed that God was going to pour out His Spirit, that Pentecost was going to happen. They saw it by faith. Do you believe it today? See, God says there's going to be a latter rain. God is going to lighten the world with His glory. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out just before Jesus comes. Do you believe that's going to happen? I believe it. And so when we pray for the latter rain, I believe God's going to do it. He's going to send His Spirit. And if you go to chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, it talks about, and the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all one accord in one place, and suddenly the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them divided tongues of fire. And one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed something? When the Spirit of God is poured out, supernatural things take place. Miracles begin to happen when the Spirit of God is poured out. The flames of fire fell on His disciples, and those men turned, transform this world completely as the Spirit of God was poured out. What an awesome moment it was for the early church and those disciples. They preached and 3,000 souls came to Christ. 3,000 were baptized. If the Spirit of God is going to be poured out again, we are going to see hundreds and even thousands coming to Jesus Christ. If John the Baptist needed the Holy Spirit, if the early disciples needed the Holy Spirit, then we need the Holy Spirit. And so when I study about those early apostles, it makes me thirsty, because I want the filling of the Spirit of God. I don't want this partial filling. I want the whole thing. What about you? Are you thirsty? The key to the ministry of John the Baptist, the key to those early disciples, was the filling of the Spirit of God. See, it's not enough just to have correct doctrine, be part of a church that's preaching the truth. It's not enough just to be part of a church that has a good mission statement, good plans, and so on. We want to be part of a church that's being filled with the Spirit of God. You know, what happens when the Spirit of God comes on a life? It's interesting. Have you really studied in Scripture what begins to take place when the Spirit of God is poured out? The first thing that happens is there is a holy boldness that comes. Sorry. There is a holy boldness to witness. Have you noticed that? Whenever somebody is filled with the Spirit, whether it's John or Zacharias or Elizabeth or whoever it is in Scripture, the early disciples, they had a holy boldness to witness for God. I was before I came to Christ, I was extremely shy and introverted. I mean, I just didn't talk to people. I was afraid of everybody and everything, it seemed like. But Jesus came into my life and everything changed and there began this boldness. I mean, the next day when I gave my life to Christ, the next day I was telling all these guys that are hungover, cussing and swearing about Jesus. And I didn't care what they thought. And they said, man, it's okay to believe in Jesus. Don't become a Jesus freak. I've told you that before. There's a boldness that comes when Jesus comes. I was walking down the street, and I knew this woman in college before, and I'm walking down the street, and we pass on the street, and we say, how's it going? Well, it's good to see you. She says, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to school to become a minister. And she says, you got to be kidding me. What has happened? When the Spirit of God invades your life, there is a boldness that comes in our witness. And you look at those early disciples, they had an incredible boldness for God. Have you noticed once the Spirit of God filled those men and women, all of a sudden they're boldly witnessing. Instead of being in the upper room all afraid, cowering in fear, now they are speaking boldly the truth about Jesus. Fear is gone. They don't care about popular opinion. All they care about is pleasing God. And so there's this power, this promise, boldness that is promised when Jesus comes and the Spirit comes. And so it's like there's a blockage. Have you noticed? There's like a blockage that's keeping us from being those bold, Spirit-filled people, unafraid for Jesus. When I was just, many years ago, I had a Toyota four-wheel drive. And this truck one day, it starts to sputter. And it starts to run bad, and I couldn't figure it out. I tried everything I knew, and I finally took it to the shop. They tried going through the carburetor. They did a lot of things. It was one of these backwoods, because I didn't have a lot of money back in those days. But anyway, couldn't fix the problem. It'd work a little bit, and then it's cut out and all this. And finally, we figured out it was the gas filter. Just a simple little thing. We put on a new gas filter, ran perfect. And I said, what a perfect metaphor of the church today. It's like we have a blockage. So there's plenty of Holy Spirit available. That's the fuel. The church is fine. That's the ending. That's the engine. But there is a blockage. Folks, what is the blockage? The blockage is self. Self is always the problem, isn't it? We have this hard time giving ourselves completely to Christ. It's the blockage that always prevents us from doing great things and turn our world upside down for Christ. It's the blockage of self. John the Baptist's disciples were fully surrendered, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. When we get to a place where we'll lay down our lives completely and fully for Jesus, then we will be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And everything, absolutely everything, would change around us. The first thing that happened when the Spirit of God came is there was a holy boldness. But there's a second thing that was accomplished when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was unity in the church. Those disciples had already experienced some unity. But when the Spirit of God came upon those early disciples, they experienced a new unity they had never known before. And all of a sudden, you have John, James and John, these sons of thunder, all of a sudden they're meek and loving. And you've got Thomas, the doubting guy, and he's believing. And you've got Peter, and he's always outspoken, and now he's in tune. Everybody is unified by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, the church needs unity today. Instead of fighting about all the little things that we fight about, let's get fighting about the business of winning souls for Jesus. If we're going to fight, let's fight over what we're going to do to win the world for Christ. Unity came. They were one. You know, Christ's object lessons says this: every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of benevolence and love. One interest prevailed. One object swallowed up all others. All hearts beat in harmony. The only ambition for the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character, to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. We need unity. The Spirit of God brought unity. Number one, when the Spirit of God comes upon our life, there is power in our life to speak boldly for Christ. Number two, the Spirit of God comes, there's an unusual love we have for each other and unity. And number three, when the Spirit of God was poured out, there was a Christ-centered witness. They focused everything on Jesus. And you look at the early disciples, they were always preaching about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Everything centered on Jesus, amen? Everything was about Christ. And I believe that we, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, should be people that are always lifting up Jesus Christ in our life. You know, even John the Baptist, hardly knowing Jesus, was always lifting up Jesus. Have you noticed that? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was never about John. It was never about his own glory. It was always about God. I want to be a people that when people come into this place, they know that we are about Jesus. That everything is about Jesus. So everything we do is bathed in Jesus. Every doctrine we preach is about Jesus. When we're preaching the three angels' message, it always goes through Christ. It's always Jesus. Now, how many of you have ever preached the mark of the beast and the seal of God? I only have a few hands, okay? Now, I know you better raise your hand. Have you ever tried to lift up Jesus through preaching the mark of the beast and the seal of God? I was preaching. I was up in Coeur d'Alene. And I was doing meetings up there, and I was preaching on the mark of the beast and the seal of God. And you know what the Bible says about the mark of the beast and the seal of God? If anyone worships the beast and his enemy receive his mark, he received the wrath of God was poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he should be torn with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and the presence of the Lamb. Does that sound like lifting up Jesus? I got done preaching on that message, and this guy from the back came up, and he was just a visitor coming to church there as a visitor. And he came up to me, and tears in his eyes, he shook my hand, and he says, "That sermon, you lifted up Jesus more than any sermon I've ever heard in my life." And I said, "You haven't heard many sermons." Anyway, but I knew that was the Spirit of God that allows us to do that. But isn't that what it should be about as Adventists? We should be the foremost of lifting up Christ through everything we do. Our message is powerful when you put Christ in the center of it. I love John the Baptist. When they come to him, the other disciples, his own disciples come and say they don't know what to do because all their interest was going to Jesus and being baptized by Jesus and their concern. And John does, he just says this: a man can receive nothing unless it be given to him from above. And then finally says, he must increase and I must decrease. See, when you really know Jesus, it's about lifting up Christ. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, when it comes upon me, it will give us a boldness to speak and witness for Christ. It will give us an unusual unity and love. It will give us a Christ-centered message. And that's my desire for this church. I want a church that's bold for Jesus. I mean, almost every one of us as Adventists, we believe Christ is coming soon. We need a boldness. It only comes by the Spirit of God. We need a unity. What the devil would love to do as we're striving to reach Lodi for Jesus, he'd like to divide us and keep us divided over all these little things and forget what's most important. The church needs exactly what it's always needed. It's the filling of the Spirit of God. And so we say, where do we begin? Where does it start? You might be sitting in today and says, well, that's a great sermon, man, but this is a little heavy for me. Where do we start? This book, I've read it actually 3 times, but it's Jim Cimbala. He is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, I want to recommend the book. And if you haven't read it, it's just powerful about a story, how he started this ministry. Handful of people, rundown buildings. He had no ministerial training, nothing, but he started to pray, and they begin to realize the power was in prayer. Numbers begin to grow. Miracles begin to happen. I mean, people strung out on heroin and alcohol and drugs and everything were finding victory, being set free. Miracles were taking place. All this stuff is happening. They're growing in numbers, 2,000, 3,000. It's powerful. The great choir you hear about, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. How many's heard of them? Have you heard, I guess, music from them? Powerful music that they do. What's interesting, his wife doesn't know how to read music, Carol, but yet she's been the one leading this choir. Can't read a note. But see, whenever you're doing great things for God, the devil always comes in and begins to attack. And he begins to attack Jim and his wife. And what happens is you read the book, you read about a story about how their daughter Christy, at 16 years old, begins to, because she's a good girl, at 16, she begins to go to the world. And pretty soon, she's not even coming home at night. And they don't see her. And he's trying to ground her and take away money. It doesn't work. She just keeps going further to the world. Nothing he's doing. He's personally, him and his wife are praying for his daughter. And she just keeps going to the world. And I tell you, in New York City, in Brooklyn, that's a hard place to go to the world. And no matter what they did, she keeps going out to the world. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, this church. If you go there on a Tuesday night today, you can go there on Tuesday night and guess how many people show up for prayer meeting? Somewhere between 1,200 and 2,000 people are there every Tuesday night pleading in prayer for God to reach New York, to win people for Jesus Christ. They're agonizing over the lost. And miracles are happening. You got to read it. It will convict you. It starts to bring tears to my eyes when I feel like how void I feel of that power in my own life. See, what we need to do is we need to start praying, just like the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir started. They started with simply praying, getting together and praying together for the power of the Spirit. He began to recognize it wasn't his sermons, it wasn't any plans or programs or church growth plans. It was about bringing God's Spirit down. That's what was going to make them grow. And you can read about they just prayed and prayed. You know, it's interesting. Dale Dunham in his book, From Membership to Discipleship, he's a good friend of mine, but page 39, he says, according to George Barna, July 9, 2001 report, Adventists pray, now get this, Adventists pray the least of all major denominations in the United States. When I read that, it made me mad. I said, how can we claim that we are the church of God and we're not even praying? I mean, you wonder why we're dying in America. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I mean, there's no guessing. Why we're not growing, why young people are leaving, there's no power. There's no spirit. There's no power. Those disciples were earnestly praying. Jim Cimbala earnestly praying for the power of the Spirit of God. See, we need supernatural power to happen right here. See, I want a revival in my life. I want it in this church. But I know I can't engineer a plans or programs or preach good enough to make it happen. I know I need God's Spirit to come. See, I'm praying that God will give you and me both a burden to pray. In fact, I've been praying for this church that God will give you a new hunger, a thirsting for the Spirit of God. So in other words, you're hearing this message and God is convicting your heart and you recognize it's time to get on my knees. It's time that we corporately get on our knees, individually get on our knees. It's time to start praying, because that's what happened with the disciples. That's what happened with this great church in New York City. And it will happen again if we get on our knees. See, a church that is praying is on the verge of power. And so I'm praying that God will stir your heart. I'm planning some stuff. I'm planning for Audrey Graham to come down and do a prayer weekend for us. She'll get us going. But I want my church, this church, to be a praying church. Where we don't just talk about prayer, but we pray. You're saying, I don't know. More time, more energy. I don't have it. I just like the way things are. And I'm praying that God would stir your heart. You know, maybe what you need, maybe you need to get out the Acts of the Apostles and read those first four chapters again. Ask God to impress you with His Spirit, the need in your life. Maybe go out to the Christian bookstore and pick up this book and read this book and watch the tears start to fall. Maybe it's time to start committing more time. And I tell you, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm committing more time just in praying for the Spirit of God to fall on my life and on us. The latter rain is going to come. It is going to come. And I want it to come on my life. Well, as Jim and his wife are struggling, during this time, I mean, she wants to move from New York. She wants to give up, like Carol does. And she's just had it as she's losing her daughter to the world. And during that time, she actually writes that famous song, "In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me." Know the song? "When my strength is all gone, when my heart has no song, still in love, He's proved faithful to me. Every word He's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do. He's been faithful, faithful to me." That beautiful song he wrote. Well, things only get worse. They don't even hear from their daughter anymore. She's so far out in the world. But February came, and one cold Tuesday, during that prayer meeting, Jim is talking here from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on God in the face of persecution. He entered into a time of prayer, everyone reaching out to the Lord simultaneously. An usher handed me a note. A young woman who I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, "Pastor Cymbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter." I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service and focus on my own personal needs? Yet something inside of me told me it was the thing to do. I went to the microphone and he begins to describe the condition of his daughter and what's happening. He says, "She thinks up is down and down is up and dark is light and light is dark, but I know God can break through to her, and so I'm going to ask another pastor." Another pastor came up and led out. They began to pray for Christy, crying tears. You could hear these tears of these earnest prayers being lifted up for her. He says there arose groanings, a sense of desperate determination, as to say, "Satan, you would not have this girl. Take your hands off of her. She's coming back." I was overwhelmed. The force of that vast throng calling on God almost literally knocked me over. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting up for me. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, "It's over." She says, "What's over?" "It's over with Christy. If you just had been there, heard the prayers, it's over. She's going to come home." 32 hours later on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst the door with her eyes wide. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Christy's here. Christy's here. Go down." "But Carol, I just go down," she urged. "It's you she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs. My heart was pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name, "Christy." She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me. My vision was so clouded by tears. I pulled her from the floor and held her close, and we cried together. Suddenly, she drew back. Daddy, who was praying for me? Who was praying for me? Her voice was like that across, like cross-examining attorney. What do you mean, Christy? On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? I didn't say anything. So she continued, in the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading down in the abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I'd been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further. As he said, I still love you. Daddy, tell me, who was praying for me that night? I looked up at bloodshot eyes, and once again, I recognized the daughter we had raised. And of course, Christy came back, and now she's married to a pastor. When are we going to take prayer that serious again? To pray for people that are far from God. Do you have a son or a daughter? Somebody that you know is going away from God. We've got to get together corporately. We need to be praying earnestly for God to do something special. And I can believe it can happen here. See, I think we should pray. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're uncomfortable with this, but I just feel like we need to turn to the person next to us and pray. I don't do this often. But as a husband or wife or whoever's next to you, maybe you're uncomfortable, you can sit there quietly. But maybe God will put somebody on your heart that you need to pray for. Why don't you do that now? Maybe you just want to sit there quietly, that's okay. But let's pray together and ask God to do something special in our own lives, in our community. And then we're going to sing the song, Holy Spirit, Rain Down. Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord praying to you, because you said your house will be a house of prayer. Lord, hear our prayers that are ascending to your throne right now, our burdens that we carry today, whatever it is. Listen to our prayers, but Lord, listen to our heart for more of your Spirit. We open up our hearts to you, our lives to you. Do whatever it takes to get us to the place that we can be fully filled with your power. In Jesus' name. Will you sing with with us.
Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, Comforter and Friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide, over your church and over our lives. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain. Comforter and Friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit.